I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And in Matthew chapter 6, we find the Lord, Jesus Christ, teaching his disciples how to pray. You'll recall that we have been considering the teaching of the Westminster Shorter Catechism about prayer. And we have looked at a few introductory things with respect to prayer. And we come to the preface to the Lord's Prayer in verse 9, the first phrase there, first line in Matthew 6, verse 9, Our Father in Heaven. And we'll consider that. But if you turn your attention to the bulletin, first of all, you have the catechism lesson there. Question and answer 100. If I read the answer, I would ask you to respond with the answer. What does the beginning of the Lord's Prayer teach us? The beginning. Very good. Let's read Jesus' words here. Verse 9, pray then like this, Our Father in Heaven. Want to look at 3 points this morning. First of all, the intimacy of prayer. And secondly, the loving concern of the Father. And then thirdly, the covenantal concern of this preface. So the intimacy of prayer, the loving concern of the Father, and the covenantal concern of this preface, Our Father in Heaven. First of all, then, the intimacy of prayer. The most important influence on how you live the Christian life is how you think of God. How you think of God. Give you a couple of examples. If you think of God as judge, and if you think of God as only judge, then you will try to earn his favor. You will try to gain his favor by your performance or by your accomplishments. On the other hand, if you think of God as some sort of cosmic Santa Claus, then you will dismiss him and take him for granted. You see, as we often highlight here from this pulpit, theology, how you think about God, determines practice, how you live for God. And in particular, it's important for you to think of God as Father and to know the intimacy of a Father-Son relationship to Him. And it's all the more true in the matter of prayer. Why? Because the Bible teaches us that God is our Father, and we are to think of God as our Father, and only when our being is suffused with the idea of God as our Father will we have intimacy with Him in prayer. And just look at a few verses with me where the Bible teaches us that God is Father. Now, I have to say, Jesus here in Matthew chapter 6, many people think that this is the beginning or the initiation of a new conception of God that Jesus reveals here. That never prior to this had the people of God been taught to look to God as Father. And I think that's mistaken. And I think it's mistaken because the testimony of Scripture contradicts that concept. Look with me, if you will, at just a few passages. Psalm 103. Psalm 103 and verse 13. Psalm 103, verse 13. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. So here we have the analogy or the comparison, if you will. And you might say, well, yeah, it's still not calling God Father. It's just like a father. Well, all right. Let's look at a few other passages. Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63 and verse 16. Israel speaking to God here, for you, God, are our Father. Though Abraham does not know us and Israel doesn't acknowledge us, you, O Lord, are our Father. Our Redeemer from of old is your name. Turn over to Isaiah 64 and verse 8. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. And not just Isaiah, but Jeremiah, the very next prophet. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 9. That chapter, Jeremiah 31, in which we find the prophecy of the new covenant, just prior to that, in verse 9. God speaking, when they shall come and with pleas of mercy, I will lead them back. I will make them walk by brooks of water in a straight path in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Or look at Malachi, the last minor prophet, the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 2 and verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Has not our God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? The reference to God as Father. And of course, this is something which is amplified in the New Testament. Jesus teaches us to pray to our Father, but the Apostle Paul also tells us that the Spirit of God dwells in the hearts of a Christian, teaching us to call upon God as Abba, Father. It is the Spirit of adoption. It is something that is not normal, something that is not natural. Rather, it is something that is a result of a supernatural act of grace in the heart of an individual by which they are made new in Jesus Christ when they believe in Him. And Jesus, then, when he teaches his disciples to pray, teaches them to pray our Father. So while it is true that the Bible teaches us that God is judge, that God is a punisher of the wicked, that he is the almighty creator, that he is infinite and incomprehensible as a sovereign God, of whom we must respect his greatness and majesty, it is also true, this precious truth, that this great sovereign God, the God who spoke all things into being by the word of his power, has become in Jesus Christ our Father in heaven. And he wants you to know him and to speak to him as your Father. Why do we more often assume this than experience it? Why? Why is prayer so often shallow or even absent? I submit to you it's because of a wrong view of God. It's that we have a wrong conception of God. That this conception which Jesus teaches us in prayer has not reached the very depths of our hearts and soul. It's that we have an innate, if you will, or an underlying fear, a wrong fear, if you will, of God, rather than an intimate relationship with God as our Father. Jesus, of course, in his own prayer life, always addressed God as Father, except on one occasion. Anybody? What was the one occasion where Jesus did not address God as his Father? Exactly, on the cross, as he hung there on the cross, enduring the wrath and anger of God against sin. When he prayed or cried out to God, he didn't call upon God as Father. He called upon him as my God, my God. And the moment that cry of dereliction, as he bore your sin and as he bore my sin on the cross of Calvary, the moment that gained us access into the presence of God as Father, is that moment when Jesus apparently ceased to be conscious of that fatherly presence and love himself. He had to enter into the desolation and isolation of the cross and experience the loneliness and alienation which was due to you and due to me as he bore our sin on that cross. And when you recognize this, then you no longer fear God. You no longer fear he's out to get you. You no longer hide from God as Adam did in the garden when he sinned. But you come to God, sorrowful that your sin has offended him, that you've disappointed him, that you've let him down as your Father in heaven. The entirety of the relationship changes. One's conception of God, one's conception of your own sin, one's conception of that relationship changes once you've been to the cross and understood what it was that Jesus was doing in his cry of dereliction and his sacrifice on the cross. And then you can be confident. Isn't that what the Catechism says here? The beginning of the Lord's Prayer teaches us to draw near to God with confidence. Confidence. Because he's your Father in heaven. You can be confident that you've been forgiven your sins. That there is not one drop of wrath or anger in God towards you at all for the sake of his Son, Jesus Christ. And you can come to him joyful in your salvation, so that prayer then becomes the soul's breathing itself into the bosom of your heavenly Father. The intimacy of prayer. But secondly, the loving concern of the Father. Look with me, if you will, turn over, if you're in Matthew 6, turn over to Matthew chapter 7. Jesus, having taught his disciples to pray in Matthew 6, continues to give instruction on prayer in Matthew 7. Now that he has instructed his disciples as to how they are to conceive of God, how they are to approach God, how they are to think of their relationship to God, he goes on to teach them more about prayer and specifically about the loving concern of a father for his children. Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Why? Because, verse 8, everyone who asks receives, and one who seeks finds, and to one who knocks it will be open. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? You see, he's taught his disciples to pray, Our Father. He's taught them about that relationship. He's taught them about the intimacy of God's relationship with them in Jesus Christ. And he goes on now to speak of a loving concern of this God. Now, obviously, in the name it and claim it crowd, there's a serious misconception with respect to this prayer. And it's a dishonoring conception. It reduces God to a servant, our servant, and it dethrones him. It has him to do our bidding and perform our pleasure and grant our desires. And as wrong as that is, allow me to focus on what is right. The loving concern of the Father is expressed here in prayer, simply, is telling God your need, committing your way to the Lord and leaving him to deal with it as it seems best to him. And then your will is subject to his. No prayer is pleasing to God unless the Spirit actuating it is not my will, but thine be done. Now, why is this important? This is important for peace of heart when it comes to the matter of prayer. It's important for peace of heart. It's important specifically for unanswered prayer. There are far too many people, and I was just hearing of something this week, that when God doesn't answer their prayer, they think that it's because they have done something wrong. If God doesn't answer their prayer, despite their pleading, despite their beseeching, despite their begging, despite their seeking God, all the ways that these verses say, and God doesn't answer prayer, then there must be something wrong with me. There must be something that I have done that means God is against me. I must be outside of God's perfect will that He hasn't answered my prayers. That's seriously mistaken. Seriously mistaken. We're to ask. But with a proper view. And that realize every prayer ever offered has been or will be answered by God. Every prayer ever offered has been or will be answered by God. Simply tell Him and leave it to His will, confident of His loving concern for you in Jesus Christ. His answer to the prayer may be no. He answered His own Son, no. If it be your will, take this cup from me. Jesus prayed it 3 times. Paul asked 3 times that the thorn in his flesh be taken away from him. And God's answer was no. My grace is sufficient for you. Yes, the answer may be no, or the answer may be not yet. But God is a Father, and His loving concern for you, He's still God. His will be done. You need to be convinced that out of His loving concern, He will never withhold anything from you that is for your good or for your salvation, nor will He ever bring anything into your life but that which is good and for your salvation. How do we know that? Because He's our Father who has loved us with an eternal love, who has demonstrated that love at the cross of Calvary and has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts to cry, Abba, Father. That we might know His loving concern, that we might have that intimate relationship with Him. But then turning back to Matthew chapter 6, I want you to note the covenantal concern of this petition. The Catechism says it also teaches us that we should pray for others. What is a covenant? The covenant is a relationship that God makes and guarantees by His word, or relationship. Notice the plural in the preface, our Father. Notice the plural throughout the Lord's Prayer. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Verse 12, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The Lord's Prayer in the preface begins with our Father, not my Father, not Daddy. He's still in heaven. We're to approach with reverence, but with confidence. But we're to approach with the consciousness that we are one of many, that we are a people, and that we belong to a people, that we are the people of the living God, that we are the children of the living God, that we have been adopted into a family. And Jesus teaches us to pray with that consciousness. So the Catechism says it teaches us that we should pray not only for ourselves, but for others. Because the Lord's Prayer is covenantal. An emphasis we often try to make in this congregation when it appears in the text we happen to be concerned with. Well, we'll go on and look at these petitions of the Lord's Prayer. Notice, if you will, the first 3 petitions, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Just notice the priority in prayer is on God. God's name, God's kingdom, and God's will. It's important not only that we be convinced of the intimacy of the relationship that has occurred with God through Jesus Christ by believing in Him, that we have been adopted into His family, that we come to God as a sovereign, that we come with confidence as our Father in heaven, but that we also put His priorities first. That we don't just get out our laundry list of concern for ourselves or for others, legitimate though they be, but that the priority is first God's concern. Notice also the sequence here. There is an order to the sequence. First of all three petitions have to do with on earth as it is in heaven. That God's name would be hallowed on earth as it is in heaven. That God's kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. When we pray your kingdom come, we're not praying for Jesus to come back. We're not praying for the end of the world. We're praying that God's kingdom would be manifest on earth as in heaven, and that His will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And notice the sequence then. How is God's name to be hallowed? It's hallowed as His will is done. And as the kingdom comes. And how is the kingdom to come? The kingdom is to come as His will is done. As you live out the will of the Lord, as you walk in the way of His word, as you live out His precepts, His principle, His practice in life and do His will, His kingdom comes. And as His kingdom comes, His name is hallowed on earth as it is in heaven. This is a very this worldly prayer. And then we go on secondarily to our concerns, daily bread, forgiveness, and temptation. All right? And we'll be looking at these in somewhat depth and detail. So as the Lord's days go on here. But for now, let's close in prayer.